So today we're going to wrap up our series on the Holy Spirit empowering believers. We're going to look at Acts chapter 10. And we're going to see today how the Holy Spirit used Peter to begin to walk him into the fold, a group that was often ridiculed and disdained by the Jews, essentially anybody who wasn't Jewish. The setting of Acts 10 takes place in the coastal city of Caesarea. Some people say Caesarea, some people say Caesarea. Pick your flavor. Herod had built Caesarea from nothing into the greatest Hellenistic city in all of Israel. Its harbor was bigger than the harbor in Athens. The Colosseum was bigger than the Colosseum in Rome. It was a very cosmopolitan city. Living there was a respected man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile, which basically just means he wasn't Jewish. The Bible says that he was a God-fearing man who was incredibly generous to those in need and that he faithfully prayed to God. And one day, an angel of God appeared to Cornelius and told him that God had seen his generosity, and the angel instructed him to send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon Peter. So these men, they start out on their journey to bring this Jewish man, Peter, who is now a Christian, back to Cornelius, this respected centurion. So you pick up the storyline beginning in Acts chapter 10, verses 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with him, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is righteous, and God-fearing man, who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. So the next day they get up, and this continues on, the next day they get up and they go to Cornelius' house. When Peter came into the home of Cornelius, the Gentile fell at his feet in reverence. This was an unprecedented display of honor from a Gentile to a Jew. Because as much as the Jews hated the Gentiles, the Gentiles hated the Jews just as much, if not more. But Simon Peter said, "Get up, stand on your feet, I'm just a man, don't worship me." And he goes in a room where family and friends had gathered, and he points out to them that the Holy Spirit had told him to go with these men, and that was why he did. About that time, Cornelius informs Peter of this angelic visit and how he was told specifically to send for Peter. Acts 10, 34 and 36. Then Peter began to speak. He said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." And he goes on to preach about Jesus' ministry and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And as he speaks, the Holy Spirit comes over all of these people who are in there listening. The Jewish men who accompanied Simon Peter from Joppa couldn't get over the fact that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles, people who were uncircumcised, people who they considered unclean. In the midst of this, Peter instructs them to be baptized. They were, and then Peter stayed for a few days with this group of people that had never before been informed or invited to find salvation in Christ alone. The Holy Spirit empowers Simon Peter and the other Jewish Christians to accept those who are different. Now, when you hear this subject come up, typically our reaction is, well, that's good because I've got some friends who really need to hear this sermon because they can be so prejudiced. And we immediately feel that we are exempt because none of us are prejudiced. We don't have any prejudice against anybody. But usually what that means is we're just blind to our own problem. Maybe you've heard of the man who went to his doctor and said, I'm not sure what's wrong, but when I touch my knee, the pain is unbearable. And when I touch my rib, the pain is unbearable. And when I touch my behind my neck, it's excruciating. So the doctor did some x-rays, came out, and he says, well, your problem is you have a broken finger. We can become really talented at pointing the finger of accusation at this group or that group, this segment of society or those who believe that. But upon closer observation, we learn that the finger is pointed as a diversion to keep us from having to make a radical change in the way we accept those who are different than us. So there are a few lessons here in Acts 10 we're going to talk about today. The first is try to see people the way God sees them. Now, we've talked about this a lot, but why do we struggle with doing it? I mean, we talk about it. We know it's the right thing to do, but we struggle with this. One reason, I think, is it comes back to your upbringing. How were you raised? Peter had been raised in a Jewish culture where they weren't supposed to have any association with people who weren't Jews. But now that would be wrong. That would be a sin. Another factor that can promote prejudice is the type of exposure you've had to people who are different than you. If you haven't been exposed to people who have some physical or developmental disability, you might feel awkward in that setting. And so you look the other way instead of trying to see that person the way that God sees them. Those of you who are older, perhaps you weren't raised around those of a different race. There are places in this country where you can go your whole life and a long life and never see somebody with a difference in skin color. Another reason that Peter struggled with seeing people as God does was that prejudice was protected and encouraged by the law. The opening line when Peter arrives at Cornelius' home, Acts 10:28, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. It wasn't that the law forbid them to be around other people. It was that their interpretation had caused that to be a common cultural practice. Peter's saying, in the world I live in, according to our rules and regulations, I probably shouldn't be here. But there's a higher authority. Peter's simply saying that God's specific will always trumps human tradition. Peter is practicing what he preached back in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. My father was born and raised in South Carolina. He was born in 1935. Jim Crow, all that stuff. I remember vaguely being 5 or 6 and down to see my grandmother and seeing where there were 2 water fountains on outside the country store. There weren't signs that said black and white, but I guarantee you everybody who lived around there knew exactly which fountains they were supposed to drink out of. My mother tells a story of when they first gotten married. They were living in Omaha at the Air Force Base in Omaha. And my mom was pregnant. She went into labor. And back then, you used to call an ambulance to come pick up your wife and, you know, and take her to the hospital and all that. Well, so that's what they did. Well, the guys who carried the stretcher in to pick my mom up were 2 black guys. My dad freaked out because that was how he was raised. That's the culture he came from. It changed over time. My dad was a completely different person later, but that's the culture he was raised in. No, and that still goes on today. Anyway, that's the type of thing we're talking about here with Peter and the Gentiles. Now remember, Peter has had the Holy Spirit working in his life for quite some time, ever since Pentecost. And that was a few years ago at this point. But he's still oblivious, along with other Jewish Christians, to the sin of prejudice and intolerance. So it's as if God engineers this extra work of grace for the Holy Spirit to empower Peter to accept those who are different. And through God's miraculous combination of the event, it would show other Christians that they should do the same. So there's just a few reasons we don't always see people the way God does. There are a multitude of others. The Bible says, James 2:9 says, "But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." Chip Ingram, who's a pastor in California, defines prejudice this way. He says, "Prejudice is a judgment or an opinion formed before the facts are known." It's hard to disagree with that. Prejudice is a prejudgment based on an exterior focus. Here's a list. This is just a short list I can follow. A few of the issues that have potential to divide families and churches and communities. This is types of prejudice. Political prejudice. Does it bother you when you pull up behind a car and it still has a Trump-Pence sticker or a Biden-Harris sticker? Do you want to cut them off? Do you wish you had a bigger truck with a really big bumper so you could just nudge them a little further into the intersection? Do you find yourself avoiding people solely because of their political views because they're so far away from your own? How about socioeconomic prejudice? Some people who grew up without money were raised to think that everyone who is wealthy is, which in their case, wealthy means anybody who has any kind of money. Anybody with money is stingy and arrogant and think they're better than others. Others who have money can begin to measure the worth of a person by their financial portfolio rather than the fact that they were created in the image of God. The Bible reminds us of how prejudice in this particular area always goes both directions. It says in Leviticus 19, verse 15, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly." Fairly means the same way you judge everybody else, the same way you judge your spouse, the same way you judge yourself. How about religious prejudice? Sometimes religious prejudice raises its head in another way. Christians can think that their particular denomination or fellowship is the only one that's going to be saved. That's a pretty dangerous and arrogant stand to take. If you find a church that teaches and preaches God's word and where you can grow spiritually, that's where you should be. The Lord may choose to work in your life somewhere else, at a different church. By the same token, don't let your relatives or others do that to you if you found that this is the place that provides your spiritual growth and inspiration. Quakers have been traditionally, historically, victims of religious prejudice. The governor of Delaware, back in the 1600s, had a shoot-to-kill order on Quakers. I don't think there was a bag limit on them either. So that's where we've come from. In our culture today, in this period of moral relativism, you have to make certain that the church you attend believes the words of Jesus when he said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Another way we struggle is through racial prejudice. It's not like you haven't heard about this on the news over the last however many months. Years ago in the early 1900s, in the deep South, there was a wealthy family that had been known to share food with some of the African-American folks who were desperately trying to make ends meet. One day, a black man came to the front door of the mansion. And when the woman of the house answered, he awkwardly asked if she had any food that she could share with him. She kind of looked around and said, "Come around and meet me at the back door." There she gave him a bag full of bread. But before he could have any of it to eat, she said, "I want you to repeat the Lord's Prayer with me." And so she began. She said, "Our Father who art in heaven." And the man said, "Your Father who art in heaven." She corrected him and said, "No, repeat after me, our Father." And again he said, "Your Father who art in heaven." She was kind of ticked off about this and said, "Why do you keep saying your Father?" Man humbly explained, "Man, if I said our Father, that would mean that you and I were brother and sister. And if we truly were brother and sister, we wouldn't be standing at the back door. Sometimes we do good things, but we stop short of doing the best thing. We could talk about so many other types of prejudice related to gender, intellect, appearance, making assumptions totally based on looks, national prejudice. We don't even have time to talk about the greatest prejudice we face around here. I mean, I truly want to see Vikings fans as human beings, created in the image of God. But it's tough. But honestly, we truly can't put too much emphasis on those things that really in the big grand scheme of things are not important at all. When I pull away and I look at things from a rational perspective, I'm much more accepting of those who are different than I am. In Acts 10, God was changing Peter's thinking on that day, and in time, all the Jewish Christians would learn that Jesus came to save everybody. Everybody, and that's what matters. Acts 10, 34 and 35, then Peter began to speak. He said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. This was a major paradigm shift. This is the transitional moment in time when the Jewish people were being told that although they were God's chosen people, that in addition to that, others could be saved as well. And they could find salvation through a relationship with Christ. Your Creator loves diversity. You can't look at nature. You can't look at the animal kingdom, human beings, without understanding God loves diversity. Don't take my word for it. Look at what God inspired Paul to write to the early Christians in Galatians 3, 26 through 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The second lesson that I want to point out to you is this. Take the time to see what happens when you get out of your comfort zone. Our first response to God and accepting his invitation to be stretched and pulled in directions we don't want is to say, no, that's really not for me. And that was Peter's first response. He said no three times. This is a problem for Peter. He does this a lot. Our preconceptions have to be challenged. When we're talking about accepting those who are different, we have to remember that there is a difference between approval and acceptance. A parent can accept their adult child, but they don't have to approve of their behavior. At times that means getting way out of our comfort zone. Sometimes when you get out of your comfort zone, you're exposed to people who don't look like you or who have another worldview, and it begins to affect you, and you have this burden to speak the truth in love. Being exposed to other people's beliefs isn't a bad thing. You can talk about that. You can have disagreements over it. And you can still share the gospel with people. Our goal ultimately is to connect people to Jesus Christ and to one another. Through this process, you begin to realize just how much God loves you. And it's in these moments that the Holy Spirit enables us to change and become more accepting of those who we've kept at arm's length. Jesus reached out to those who were very different than he was. He spent time with those who were extremely wealthy, and he spent time with people who were extremely poor. He ate meals with the sexually immoral, and yet he was pure. He tried to influence the self-righteous religious leaders, and he remained righteous. Even lepers received a touch of encouragement or healing. The question is, who are we touching? Who do you touch when you leave here? Have you tried to make inroads with the loner at work, or your arrogant relative, or the other kid at school? Or how about that person in your neighborhood whose bumper stickers are just the opposite of everything you believe? Do you have time for them? God wants to take us out of our comfort zone and take us to places we've never been before. That's a picture of what the church is supposed to be, a connecting place with others who just may be a little bit different than we are. There's one more lesson. Experience the validation that you are walking in the Lord's will. The Holy Spirit was poured out in the same dramatic fashion on the disciples on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 Jewish people realized salvation in Jesus Christ as it was poured out in Acts 10. Now, in Peter's mind, he knows that this flies in the face of everything he's been taught. The Holy Spirit, though, is teaching him that salvation is available to everyone who believes, not just the Jews. And Peter has this privilege of allowing God to change his own heart and then to swing open the door of salvation to the Gentiles. This has incredible implications for the world. And if you think about it, this chapter affects over 95% of us in this room. Well, probably more than that, because I don't know anybody's got, a Jewish background. We all come from a non-Jewish background. God's validation went beyond those Gentiles speaking in tongues. The ultimate validation came through the fact that they believed in Christ and gave their life to him. The Bible says that Peter ordered them to be baptized. But he was letting them know that they were eligible. They were eligible for the same membership privileges as the Jewish Christians were. When God reaches people who are different than you are, when God reaches people who are different than us, we can see that as a very special moment. They're special moments because they underscore that the Spirit of God is actively working in our lives because we all don't look the same or speak the same language. But let's all realize that we all still have a long ways to go in this. Remember, God's Spirit dwells where unity prevails. That's why we have to work and try not to prejudge people. The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is how it is that Peter was able to do something very different from the way he had been raised his entire life. It went against everything. But breaking down barriers and befriending those who are different, it sounds real good when you're listening to a sermon in a sanctuary, but it's completely different on Monday morning, right? Acts 10 wasn't so much about the conversion of Cornelius as it was about the complete conversion of Peter. Challenge for Christians, the challenge for us is to allow the Spirit to lead us in overcoming prejudice over the long haul. Even years later, in Galatians 2, it talks about Peter had some lapses. And this is an episode where Paul confronts Peter in public about sitting with Jews and not sitting with just any believer. You read that, and the truth is, it's probably not Paul's best moment, because he does it in such a public way. But it demonstrates, you would think Peter would get it through his thick skull after a moment, right? After his three denials of Christ on the night of his arrest, after the three denials before he went with the men to Cornelius, you would think eventually Peter's going to get it. But it's that little piece of Peter that lives on in him, the flesh, that keeps him making mistakes. You and I are no different. We can talk about everything we do right, and we can focus on everything we do right, and we should, but we can all be honest and admit there are moments where we do the wrong thing, where the wrong thought goes through our head. We're no different than Peter. Prejudice is a hard habit to break. Bob Russell said, maturity is the ability to stay with a resolution long after the mood in which you made the resolution is left. It's kind of like January when I woke up and it was the new year and I said, wow, I'm going to lose some weight. And I went to the gym on January 2nd. I even made it there on the 3rd. But the 4th, I was tired. And the 5th, I was tired. And I'm still tired. And all. It's easy to do that. But when the church is unified, God is glorified. But it begins with a denial of ourselves. And that's tough, but it's necessary if you're serious about accepting those who are different. It is hard to get to the point where Peter got to, where he realized that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation. But he gives a qualifier in there. There's always a pesky little qualifier somewhere. Oh. It says he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. It's kind of along the same lines of Christ saying to his disciples, if you love me, you will follow my commands. But that's hard. We would all say we love Christ. But do we all do what we're supposed to do? Every time? I think today, there's no better day to do what's right and to be obedient to Christ. Because on the day of judgment, God isn't interested in your heritage or where you came from. He's interested in your humility. He's not interested in your pedigree. He's interested in your obedience. And maybe it's all time for all of us to get past our own prejudice and the baggage that we haul around with us and be obedient to the one who saved all of us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the example of the multiple examples that Peter provides through his own thick-headedness. And Peter provides us with a way out, because we can always say, well, Peter did it. But Peter grew. Peter evolved. Peter eventually became the man you called him to be. And we want the same thing for ourselves. We want to be the believer, the disciple you've called us to be. And we know we carry around a lot of baggage. Some of it we admit to, some of it we don't. But we pray, Lord, that you would continue to work on us and work on our hearts to help us get rid of this and get past those things we've grown up with, the things that we've assumed over time, and that we would see people the way you do. And eventually we would love people the way you do, selflessly, completely. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.